I think we'll turn to the gospel reading now at this time, Matthew 14, in the interest of time. Last week we read, our main scripture was from Romans, but we did read the gospel account of Matthew on the feeding of the 5,000 that precedes this. And so as we start verse 22, be thinking of that. Hear God's word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage," or we could translate it also, "Cheer up, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scripture to Matthew 14, 22 to 33 is our reading today. And if you would like, you can follow where the sermon goes using the outline. If you feel ambitious, you can even fill it out. And we will have a prayer. Lord God, thank you for the provision you have for us that we don't miss out on the miracles of Jesus, on his teaching, on its application to our lives. We pray that your Spirit would bring that home to us. Pray that we'd be able to reflect on your word and have that blessing which comes from being like a tree planted by streams of water, drawing from this source of life. We thank you that your word gives life. We thank you today that your word feeds us spiritually, and we ask Jesus to be our good shepherd to make that happen, and ask that the preaching be faithful to that end, that the one who is your son would be our Savior and King. And we pray in his name, amen. So last week we read in the gospel passage, the feeding of the 5,000, we didn't spend a lot of time on that because in a previous year, we read very carefully from John's gospel on that. And it's important to get the context of what takes place here just ahead of this miracle that most of us know as Jesus walking on the water. As you look at Mark's record of it, it takes place just after the disciples return from Jesus assigning them a teaching, a preaching ministry, where they're to go into the area towns and they're to start preaching. And they do this and they come back and they're reporting to him. And at that time, they hear the sad news that John the Baptist was executed. And he was executed because he preached a sermon. He preached truth to power. In doing so, the wife of Herod was offended. And she later asked for his head on a platter. And so the famous prophet, the greatest of prophets, Jesus said, ahead of him was beheaded. And they were receiving that news, and it grieved them. Jesus, this was a relative of his, a co-worker in a sense. The disciples, some of them had sat under the ministry of this powerful preacher, and the news came to them, and no doubt they were filled with grief. And Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side of the lake, and the idea in setting out was to get some rest. And so it had been a very stressful time for them, going through grief, coming back from this preaching duty, and then what happens? They leave in a boat, they go to a remote place, and the people see them, and they go around the lake. They get there ahead of the boat even. And if this would happen to us, and we're tired, and we're stressed, and we're grieving, we'd probably say, I just can't do this right now. I can't deal with this problem. But the text tells us that Jesus was filled with compassion. He healed the people. He saw they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them. And all through the day, and then at night, he decided that the people had to be fed before they left. And he said to the disciples, they were to feed the crowd. He said, you feed them. I'm worried they're going to get too hungry and not make it home. And so the disciples look at what they had, and their resources were just too puny. They had like five small loaves of a little boy's lunch and two small fish, probably like sardines. And that's all they had. And so by ourselves, we cannot meet people's needs. This is the thought here. But Jesus does, and he does this because of who he is. And so this is at the heart of every Christian sermon. We're not into the self-help stuff where, you know, you just have to be a better person. That's not the whole of it here. It is that deliverance comes through Christ. That's the proclamation of the sermon. Deliverance through Christ. And so we have the disciples here doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're on the site after feeding the 5,000. John tells us that the people are so swept away by what happened that they decide to make Jesus king, and it's a very dangerous time. And so he has the disciples leave. He tells them, he makes them go into leave in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. He dismissed the crowd in verse 22. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So here was his first opportunity, really, to spend time in prayer and to unload his grief to God of what the passing of John the Baptist and so forth. And evening comes. He's there by himself. But the boat is heading across the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, actually. In the Hebrew, the word yam describes any big body of water. The Dead Sea is also a lake, right? It's also called the Lake Kinneret today. It's in the shape of a harp, and it's 13 miles long. That's a big lake. And it's like 6.5 or 7 miles across. And so here's this boat out in the dark going across the lake. And we know from another account in another gospel that probably about 2/3 of the way across. But they're having trouble. The storm has come up and the boat is buffeted by the waves. The wind is against it. And so we have, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So here's the idea of what we're reading, that God does not abandon his people. Jesus made his disciples depart in the boat. Okay, that was his plan. So the question is, are you doing what you should be doing? Are you where God wants you to be? And the disciples were certainly where God wanted them to be. They were in a boat. Jesus put them in the boat. They were out in the dark. They were in the storm. And his reason to stay back was to pray. Now, the storm seemed very dangerous to these fishermen, these disciples, as a boat is buffeted by the waves. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, in the dark part of the night, the disciples had a practice of fishing at night. That was when they did their best fishing, so it wasn't the first time they were out in the dark in a boat. I would not want to be in that situation. But here they were, and Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. So they're really working hard because the wind was contrary to where they needed to go. The wind was against them. And you can just picture them out there, the big swells, and they're trying to keep the boat not getting swamped and so forth, and they're pulling hard at the oars and not making any progress. And Jesus responds by walking out to them on the lake. He's walking on the water. And this is a miracle, right? This is showing something about who Jesus is. Clearly, he's not just a great teacher, as some people say. Well, I don't believe Jesus was God, but he's a great teacher. No, that's not the picture of Jesus here in the Gospels. He's walking on the lake, and he's going out to them because he's not ignorant of their situation. It's not like he doesn't know. He knows. He's not ignorant of your situation either. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows the storms, and he's not uncaring. He goes out to them. And it's a mistake for us to think that God doesn't care. But we see very clearly that Jesus is taking care of his disciples. Now, in the Old Testament already, with the people of God under Moses, when Moses was about to leave the people after ministering to them for 40 years and giving them leadership, coming out of Egypt, going into the desert and wilderness and so forth. As he departs his ministry, he says to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of these people that you're going to have to overcome. For the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you." And then he says to Joshua, who's going to take his place, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with his people into the land." And then he follows it up by saying, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And then we start Joshua, the book of Joshua, where the conquest of the land begins. And God appears to Joshua and says, "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." And then he goes, "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So here's that promise in the Old Testament to God's people, and is continued on in the New, particularly in the Gospel in which we find this story. A true story, by the way, not just a make-believe story. Matthew starts out with the announcement to the parents of their son who would be born, that they were to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And then the writer says, this is to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet said, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here, right at the start of the gospel, you have God with us being the theme. And at the end of the gospel, where we have the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's the same promise. Hebrews 13:5. We're told that God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So that's the thought here for every believer in Christ, that God will not abandon you. That's the promise that you need to believe by faith. And so here's Jesus going out on the water and bringing deliverance, and also bringing good cheer and courage to the disciples. Now, they see him coming. He must have had some sort of a glorification at this point, in the sense that they saw him as a ghost on the water. But we see them terrified at this. They're not encouraged at all. They don't know what it is. They say, it's a ghost. That's what they think. And they cry out in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, in the NIV, take courage, or it could be translated the same word, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. So they misunderstood the deliverance of Christ and his appearance, and they cried out in fear. But the presence of Christ, by contrast, drives away fear. If we're really understanding that God is with us, right? Well, like Paul said, who could be against us, right? God's bigger than all our problems. And so the gospel is not spiritual self-help. Again, it's not look inside yourself. The disciples, what were they doing? They were straining at the oars. They trying to keep the boat from swamping. They couldn't get anywhere. But Christ comes. And if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? That's a thought. And so Jesus is the place where we're always looking. We're always looking for him. And his word of comfort is, it is I. When my mother was alive, she would sometimes call me, and I would try to call her almost every day during COVID, when she had kind of self-quarantined. And she would call me often before that, and her famous line for me was, it's just me. I don't know if you have any mothers like that, just me. But this is just the opposite, right? It is I. Or actually, literally, from the Greek, it is, and you might think, well, how's this good grammar? I am. Okay, and I am is in reference to God telling Moses his name. When Moses said, if I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, what's your name, by the way? And God said, I am that I am, referring to the idea of God's eternal, that God is independent, you know, that God, nothing made God. God always is. And here he is. God is I. Don't be afraid. Job chapter 9, verse 8. Job, as he thinks about God, he says this, and it's quite true, that God treads the waves. And so the picture of Jesus treading the waves from the teaching in Job chapter 9 is that it's a sign of deity. Who could do that? Well, it shows that Jesus is God. That's what God does, only God. And so Jesus shows that he is Lord of creation. You know, he could feed the people, 5,000 people, he could feed them from almost nothing, because he's a creator. And as the one who's Lord of creation, that means he's also the Lord of the storm. He's the Lord of the storm. He's the Lord of the storm of Joseph. He was the Lord of Joseph's storm that he was in. And if God's people are in danger because of obedience to Christ, then we can take his word in verse 27, don't be afraid. In other words, fear not. If you're doing, if you're right where God wants you to be and it all looks tough, well, don't be afraid. You're where God wants you to be. He's with you. He didn't forsake you. And so for believers in Christ, every Sunday we come to church, we want to hear the good news of the gospel. I don't want to hear, oh, you can do it. Or here's some motivation. We want to hear about Christ. And so the faithful disciple focuses on Jesus in the storms of life. And we have Peter at this point calling out to Christ, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I pondered this quite a bit this week, actually. What was Peter thinking? You know, if I were in a boat in a storm, and something like this happened, I'd be like the other disciples. I'm not going to get out of that boat. I'm not going to go out in the water. What was Peter thinking? And in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus was walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. It was like he was walking past them. And if you put those two thoughts together, and you think about Peter, and you remember the end of John's gospel after the great catch of fish, Peter is aware that the resurrected Christ is on the shore, and he can't wait the extra 10 minutes for the boat to get to shore, pulling the big net in with all the fish. He jumps into the water. The Bible tells how he adjusts his clothing. He jumps in the water to greet his Lord. And the text says that they were about 100 yards out. So I'm thinking logically that Peter was a great swimmer. I think he swam like a fish, unlike myself, all right? And so he said to Jesus, Lord, if that's you. And later, you know, he can't wait for the boat to come in. He wants to go be called to Jesus, tell me to come to you. Now he waits for Jesus' command. He just doesn't get out and start walking. But Jesus said, come, and Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Everything is going so well for Peter at first as he responds to Jesus' command to come. Took his first steps, totally trusting the Lord. And I bet if you're a believer, you can look back in your life to see where you took some steps, totally trusting the Lord without any doubt. I think about when we went away to seminary, to Philadelphia, to a school that seemed very clear to me that we were to go to. And I drove away all those hundreds of miles. We didn't know where we were going to live. We had enough money for a semester of school. And we didn't know anybody out there. And yet we had this confidence. And I look back in there now, I think, where did that come from? You know, today maybe I thought a little differently. And you could do that too, I'm sure. Look back in your life to see some time where you're totally trusting the Lord. But then we get to situations where, you know, we start to have some doubts. And we draw back. And faith is dynamic, all right? Dynamic, not static. And when I first came here, I would hear people say sometimes, well, I taught Sunday school 20 years ago, and, you know, that was my time. It's like, really? You know, what, you retire, you know, at 45? It takes faith to work in the church. And living faith is not set in concrete. It's active all the time and operating on what Jesus said. And so we have Peter, and he's walking in the water. At first, he's just doing it all right. And then, in verse 30, he saw the wind. And then it dawned on him, what am I doing? He was afraid and beginning to sink. And again, how did that happen? If he was such a good swimmer, how did he sink? That must have been a realization for him also. And Jesus He calls out to Christ, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. So focusing on the storm makes a believer a person of little faith. Why did you doubt? That's a probing question for us all. You know, I've been thinking about this verse quite a bit lately, and even this past week, early on in the week. One of the problems I have in my work is at times I run very short of sleep because I wake up in the middle of the night and I start thinking about things. And I try to start solving problems that I can't solve and turning things over in my head. And, you know, a lot of people have the misconception of being a pastor is a very cushy job, and yet there's a pastor shortage all around us. I recall the former pastor packing up his last possessions and telling me, he said, I'm glad I'm leaving and you're staying. And he said, I'm looking forward to get rid of the stress that has accumulated and just spend time on my farm. Well, there can be a lot of sleepless nights, and when that happens to me, and I was thinking of it lately, is that, you know, I was just like Peter, you know, from 3 to 5 o'clock in the morning, just trying to, you know, sort all this out, figure it all out. And really what I'm doing is I'm just looking at the storm, and I'm seeing the wind and the wave, and that's not going to solve anything. What I need to do, and I trust it's the same for you, is to focus on the Lord of creation. I need to focus on the God who made this world, who is bigger than all my problems. And as the Lord of creation, he's also the Lord of my storm. And I need to look to him. And that means to pray to him. I need to pray to him. And just like Peter prayed to Jesus, I need to look to him. A person of little faith is a believer who doubts. You know, we don't take the Lord's word at face value. Yeah, he said he wouldn't forsake us. He said he loves us. He said he's going to work through the bad stuff. We need to believe that. And so Peter is delivered by Christ as he cries out to him, "Lord, save me." And this is where our prayers need to go. The result of the disciples' deliverance is that Jesus is worshiped. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. No coincidence. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this already happened in chapter 2. When the wise men came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east. We have come to worship him." And they did in Matthew chapter 2. But here's the first time that the disciples worship him. They've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him walk on the water. They've seen him deliver people. They've seen him climb in the boat and the wind's completely calm. And they worship him, and they confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's where we need to be. We need to be very clear who Jesus is. He's the one who walks on the water. And this is the most important transition of a disciple of Jesus, that we know that he is the Son of God. And the earnest prayer, the earnest plea of the disciple, the one who's probably swallowed some water, "Lord, save me." What a great prayer. You know, it's not very long, and you can easily memorize it and use it in all kinds of situations. "Lord, save me." We find in Hebrews chapter 12 that the believers in Christ, and you'll see it as a meditation verse on the bulletin today, that we're to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this is where our eyes need to be. It needs to be on Jesus. So keep your focus on Christ. And don't doubt his knowledge of your situation, his love for you, or his deliverance. He directs you to worship him as the Lord of creation, and he's the Lord of your life. And in the storms of life, you are not self-sufficient. Don't think that for a moment. You need to find the grace of Christ sufficient and pray like Peter, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious promises and for this event recorded of Jesus and the life of his disciples and during his ministry and its application for us as disciples today. Encourage us, we pray, with your word. Amen.